Hello, we have a very distinguished guest today, Mr. Imran Khan. Mr. Imran Khan Niazi is a member of the parliament in Pakistan. Besides his political activism, Mr. Khan is also a philanthropist and cricket commentator, Chancellor of the University of Bradford. He is also the goodwill ambassador of the UNICEF. After retiring from an extraordinary career as a world-class cricketer, where he led Pakistan its first World Cup victory in 1992, Imran set its sights on new goals for the cause that bring a positive and healthy change in the lives of many. Most notable among his humanitarian efforts has been the establishment of the Shaukat Khanum Memorial Center Cancer Hospital and Research Center, named after his late mother. It is Pakistan's first and only cancer hospital that provides 75% free health care and was built on public donations. Imran is now building a second hospital in Karachi based on the successful Lahore model. Imran Khan is a fundraiser for social causes in education, health, and basic social services. In the wake of recent floods, he founded Imran Khan Foundation. In the immediate aftermath of the flood, Imran Khan Foundation managed to provide much-needed relief with food, tents, and blankets. Within a few months, the foundation managed the replenishment of destroyed crops to feed over 1 million flood-affected Pakistanis, as well as initiating an ambitious village development plan that will build an estimated 100 villages in its first phase, based entirely on the precepts of sustainable development. Most recently, on 6 October 2012, Khan led a vehicle caravan of protesters from Islamabad to the village of Kotai in Pakistan's South Waziristan region. The purpose of this demonstration was to protest U.S. drone missile strikes against Islamic militants in Pakistan's tribal regions. Khan was joined by a number of Americans, including members of the Code Pink, a U.S.-based peace activist group. Mr. Khan, welcome. A beautiful CV. You are working for goodwill and peace for not only in Pakistan, for the world, actually.
Yes, thank you, but you forgot to mention one thing. That I head a political party which will, inshallah, sweep the next elections, which is next year.
Inshallah. So I will have some questions. You know, there are difficult situations, travel and conflicts in the Middle East, in many countries, including Pakistan and Syria and other countries. So I will ask your opinion, of course, since you're politicians also, about these issues. My first question will be, can you please explain us, for our viewers, the basic ideology of your political party?
Well, the ideology of Tehreek-e-Insaf, which is my political party, is the same as the ideology of Pakistan. Pakistan was meant to be a modern Islamic welfare state. That's why that was the vision of the founding fathers of Pakistan. It's the same vision we have as a political party. We want Pakistan to be a welfare state, a state that looks after its people, provides them health, education, justice, employment. Secondly, a state that has rule of law, where, unlike now, not one law for the rich and one for the poor, but rule of law. A state that is democratic, and actually we draw a lot of our inspiration from Turkey now under Prime Minister Erdogan, who has actually transformed Turkey. But we want Pakistan to be a welfare state. We want it to be a humane state.
Yes, and of course we want the same thing. We have the same goal. We want Pakistan to be good. We want Turkey to be good. We want all the Islamic countries to be good. As you know, there is significant corruption in Pakistan. What do you think is the best way to end this, and what is your plan to achieve this?
Well, corruption is symptoms of bad governance. The better your governance system, the better the rule of law, the less the corruption. So third world countries are poor not because they don't have enough resources. It's because the governance system is very poor, and so a corrupt elite hijacks the country. Same has happened in Pakistan. We have the most corrupt man as our president. And unfortunately, when your elite is corrupt, the whole system collapses. So we intend to build strong institutions, good governance, depoliticize the police, the bureaucracy, a strong justice system, and an independent accountability, and a devolved structure of economy. In other words, we don't want centralized system, we want a very devolved spending system of governance. So we have a plan ready, and I think the reason why the majority of Pakistanis now think we are the best party to lead the country is because they think we are the only party that has a program to end corruption.
Yes. What do you think is the importance and role of religion in that? Because, for example, in Turkey, AKP is a more religious party, actually, and they transformed. They had very good success in Turkey. What do you think is the importance of religion?
I think religion is you know, what makes us into human beings. Look, only religions can fight materialism. You see, the world is divided into the materialists and the spiritualists. Only spirituality makes you look after other human beings, because all religions say the same thing. All religions talk about justice and being humane, what we call where you care for the welfare of human beings. All religions say the same thing, as opposed to naked materialism, which is what neoliberal economics has done, that the rich become richer and the poor become poorer, and the rich countries become richer and the poor countries become poorer. So therefore, I think that religion makes us into human beings as opposed to intelligent animals, because an animal kingdom, might is right, and it's survival of the fittest. In a human society, and it is only human if it has compassion, and it is justice, it is just.
Definitely agree with you. I mean, putting in the subconscious mind of the people, you are a fighting animal. You have to struggle for survival. If you are strong, you will survive by crushing the weak individuals, and conflict is the cause of the progress. This idea has led to all the pervert ideologies of the 20th century. Communism, fascism, anarchism, terrorism are all founded upon these ideas.
Well, when the strong take away the resources of the weak, they're behaving like animals. That's what animals do. The might is right.
Don't do that,
and there's a verse in the Quran which says, we have created humans as the ultimate beings created by the Almighty Allah. Right. But he says when he falls, he even falls below the level of animals. Yeah. Even animals are not, you know, animals only eat until they are fulfilled. But humans, you know, they can be, the level of greed is incredible. This whole banking collapse is one of the manifestations of sheer greed, when nothing is ever enough. You want more and more. So animals actually only eat until they are satisfied. So unfortunately, what you're seeing right now, the conflicts, the basis of all the conflicts, this whole war on terror. I mean, why did the U.S. attack Iraq? What had Iraq got to do with terrorism? It was all about oil, and it's throughout history of mankind, the powerful always try and usurp, occupy the resources of the weak.
Yes. You're definitely right. In your view, how important? What do you think is the role of the Turkey in bringing peace as a leadership, for example, in the region, from historical experience?
Well, this is the first time we have seen Turkey take a role. This is the first time you have seen Turkey as a leader in the Muslim world. Normally, Turkey was more involved. I mean, previously, I remember, all Turkey was interested was to become Europeans, you know. And they used to be like, Turks used to behave, I mean certain Turks, not all of them, I'm saying Turks would be like second-class Europeans, unoriginal Europeans, you know, trying to be accepted by the Europeans. And in the last 10 years, we have seen this pride in Turks, the revival of Turkish sense of nationalism, self-esteem. It's a very welcome change for the Muslim world, because Turkey looks like, under Prime Minister Erdogan, as taking a lead, leading the discourse. I heard his speech at that Istanbul Economic Forum, And it was one of the most impressive speeches. But it was like a leader, you know, who was showing the way. So this is a very good sign.
Well, there are a lot of things happening, bloodshed, not only in Pakistan, but in Palestine, in Iraq, for example, in Syria, in Egypt, Tunisia, Jordan, internal conflicts and problems. So do you think an Islamic Union, Turkish Islamic Union, coming all together will solve all the problems in Pakistan, Syria, what's happening in Tunisia, Jordan, Egypt?
See, the problem the Muslim world faces is that hardly any of the Muslim countries are democratic. So what you see in the Arab Spring was the beginning of a movement to a democratic movement. Same as in Pakistan, we have my party, and I like to think, is leading the democratic movement. We want pure democracy. We want an independent justice system. We want independent election commission. We want free and fair elections. We want natural leadership to come up. Same, and what has happened in Turkey is very interesting, because in Turkey you've had a democratic transformation. Turkey had the same problems as we are facing in Pakistan, when our democracy kept getting interrupted by the army. And so we would go one step forward and then the army would come in and we would go back again. Yeah. But now in Pakistan you're seeing this, although it's a very tough time we are facing, and everything is, there's a collapse of institution, there is turmoil, there's this war on terror, there's violence. But amidst all this, there's a very powerful movement for change, which is what my party reflects, which is why it's the most popular party in Pakistan. The Arab Spring also is a yearning, is a desire for the youth of Middle East who want democracy. And they are sick of these dictators and these monarchs and dictators who have been sitting there for years. People want rights and representation.
Yes, you're completely right, but there was a ideology behind that, actually. For example, at the time of Iraq, Saddam's regime's Ba'ath Party, it was Arab socialism with extreme nationalism. In Syria, the same thing. In Egypt, Nasser's time, he was a Marxist. In Palestine, George Habash was a Marxist. So Marxism was an ideology which is controlling, actually, many Muslim countries and generated a lot of degeneration, and they distanced away from religious morality, and that caused radicalism and bigotry. And then all these things happened. Muslims got fragmented, they got divided, which is haram, actually. Allah says, hold fast to the rope of Allah. I seek refuge in Allah from maker Satan. The rope of Allah is Quran. Hold fast Quran all together. And Allah says, do not separate. So coming together, for example, if Pakistan will unite with Turkey, and then unite with Egypt, and then unite with Iran and other countries, this will bring peace, wealth, and then progress in science, technology, and arts to the region.
Well, first of all, Marxism and socialism, in some sense, they're quite close to Islam, except that they're atheists. They don't believe in God.
Right.
But actually, you know, this idea of equal egalitarian society, if you look at the Islamic society after a prophet, peace be upon him, passed away, he created one of the most egalitarian societies in the state of Medina, where people were all equal before law, where it was the first ever welfare state in the history of mankind, where the weak were the responsibility of the state. The weak were protected by the state, so widows were protected, orphans, handicapped people were protected. So Islam was, in some ways, the socialist ideal was actually started with Islam. In India, there was this great scholar called Shah Waliullah. If you read his writings, it's very close to socialist ideas, because socialism, the basic concept is very good, that there should be it should be an egalitarian society and the rich must take responsibility for the poor. These are great ideals. But the only thing is that they weren't original. They did not. They became also atheists, or they also removed God from society like communists did. And so therefore they were bound to fail because they did not resonate with the Muslim masses. So what we need is, there needs to be a revival of original thinking in Muslim countries. And by original thinking, I mean What was it that led Muslim societies to be the leaders in the world in thought, in education, in sciences? And the more egalitarian a society, the more chances of the society going up, the more the stark difference between the rich and the poor, the less the chances of a society progressing.
That's against Islam, actually. Allah orders to be just. There has to be justice, as you said, equality. And Karl Marx actually got this idea from Torah, because he was from a rabbi family. But he tried to do this in an anti-Christ system, as an atheist system, which is impossible, of course. In the communist in the countries, more than 150 million people were killed. So bloodshed is in the essence of the communism. But in Islam, there is also in the three Abrahamic religions, there is compassion, mercy, love, tolerance, and protecting the needy. And inshallah, we will see these days.
You see, all religions, in the Quran, Allah tells us that I have sent a message to all human beings, all human communities. So Islam actually accepts all religions. We accept that, you know, God's message has been given to all people. And the basic message is the same everywhere, which is compassion. That's the most important message, compassion. And second is to be just. These two messages have gone to all human societies. Now, unfortunately, every ideology is distorted by man, you know, for his personal self-interest. So religions have been distorted. Communism has been distorted. The original idea of communism was not bad, but it was distorted. This killing of human beings, you know, how can you impose an idea by killing millions of people? And same, look at this neoliberalism. I mean, it is in a way killing people too. Yes. The rich get richer. The poor subsidize the rich. The rich bankers made billions, and when the system collapsed, the poor had to pay for their greed. So every ideology can be distorted by man, but in the pure form, religion provides the best.
Well, besides, there is bloodshed, terrorism, and problems and conflicts, and Iraq is suffering from, everybody is suffering from that, and unity is very important. And what is the cause of this enmity and hatred between the Muslims, and could it be corrected?
Well, one of the reasons for extremism is, you know, when Muslim societies are threatened, and the people who feel that the way of life is at risk, that's when they pick up arms. But the other is, within the Muslim societies, there are divisions. And this is condemned in the Quran, not to divide the Muslim societies, where you have sects, and then it's condemned in the Quran that you should not be divisive. But there are people who deliberately divide the Muslim societies for their own personal self-interest.
You said something very important, and if there is radicalists and there are bigot people, the solution is not killing these people, of course, and educating them. Can you please emphasize that?
As I said, Iqbal, the great, one of the greatest Muslim scholars, who died in 1935, he's my inspiration too. He was the one who fought fundamentalism through his intellect. He did more damage to this narrow-minded extremist thought, radical thought, than anyone else. No guns can do what Iqbal did through his intellect. So when you pick up, when you throw them in jails, and when in Pakistan you start hunting them down, all you do is you create more extremists. They become martyrs, more people follow them, and you end up a society which is divided, like what's happening in Pakistan now.
And what can the United States do to help improve the relations between itself and the Pakistan? And conversely, what can Pakistan do on its part in this regard?
See, what the U.S. has to do is to disengage from Afghanistan. The longer it stays in Afghanistan, the more extremism is growing in Pakistan, in our tribal areas, because it's a mixture. It's not religion alone, it's Pashtun nationalism, because basically Pashtuns are fighting on both sides of the border. They're fighting, the Taliban are Pashtuns. So basically, they're operating from the Pashtun belt within Afghanistan. And in Pakistan's tribal areas, also there are Pashtuns fighting. The way to finish this war is that the U.S. has to leave, finish the occupation of Afghanistan. The moment that happens, things will start settling down. Secondly, these drone attacks. The drone attacks cause more extremism because they cause massive anti-Americanism. Yes. The more anti-Americanism, the more militancy, the more help to the militants. So it breeds extremism. It creates hatred and anger. It is against all humanitarian laws where suspects are eliminated. It is the most barbaric way of fighting any war or killing people, because you're just sitting on a TV screen and just pressing a button and human beings are getting eliminated. And so what happens is a lot of innocent people get killed. And anyone who loses a dear one in the tribal area, because they're a warrior race, they all go and join the militants. So it's totally counterproductive. And then they also take revenge from Pakistani security forces, because they think this is happening with the connivance of Pakistani army.
It appears, it's very obvious actually, the only solution to stop all these problems is unity. Muslim countries coming together. So, for example, if Pakistan and Turkey will unite, the other countries will definitely follow that. But this will only solution. Remember, at the time of the Ottoman Empire, there was kind of course, it was a military model. We don't need Ottoman Empire's model today. It's a more democratic in a better way. However, there was unity, and there was no bloodshed, no problems. So Allah has shown a model, actually, and at the time of our Prophet, for example, peace be upon him. So what can we do to strengthen the bonds between Pakistan and Turkey, and which will lead to a way of unity and to lead other countries?
Well, Pakistan and Turkey have always had a very close bond. And this goes back to the movement in India called the Khilafat movement. There was a big movement to help Turkey when Turkey was being attacked from all sides in the 20s, when your great general Kemal Atatürk at the time, how he saved Turkey. But there's a lot of movement. People collected money from in India and what is now Pakistan and sent the money over to Turkey. So since then, the Turks and the and Pakistan, there has always been a close bond amongst the people. But the problem with the Muslim societies is that you won't have bonding, or you won't have something like European Union in the Muslim world, as long as the Muslim world, the countries don't become democracies. The moment they become democracies, there will be a natural desire for cooperation. As long as they are dictatorships and non-democrats ruling the Muslim world and people can't express themselves, the Muslim countries can be manipulated and they can be used against each other.
Yes, and inshallah these days will come. How important do you consider freedom of thought, worship, conscience and association in a modern democratic state, and how do you feel this can be implemented not only in Pakistan but throughout the Islamic world?
I think the more democratic a country gets, the more there will be freedoms given to the people. Because, if for instance, Pakistan has Christians, it has Hindus and Sikhs. And if it's a democracy, every political party would want their votes. So in order to get their votes, they will have to give them, complete rights and freedoms, which they should anyway. But the more democratic a country, the more it is possible for everyone to exercise the democratic right to get their equality.
Yes, and inshallah, we believe with our collaboration, people with wisdom coming together, like yourself, for example, and other scholars, inshallah, coming together, this will open the way to a world with no conflicts, no wars, no bloodshed, And there are many glad tidings of our Prophet, inshallah, about these times. Is that Allah is changing the world, this economic crisis, this Arab Spring, and this, all these things are happening, make us feel there is a directional change in the world. Allah is forcing the people to be more religious, compassionate, merciful, tolerant to each other, inshallah, for unity.
You see, the more greed takes over the world, the more materialistic the world gets, the more people will feel a vacuum inside them, that there is something missing. Because just because you're well off doesn't mean you're happy. Happiness and inner contentment comes from when the soul and the body and the soul are balanced. So if you just look after your bodily desires, you're always going to be imbalanced. And that's why people get depressed and people have these awful feeling of emptiness within them. And I, having spent so much time in the Western societies, I have noticed that just materialism by itself, somehow the materialism God is worshipped, and they think that this is the road to happiness, after a while they realize that it's not. And so there is this desire that there is something missing. And the only thing that can fill this this void is spirituality. So unfortunately, the Muslim societies are in such a bad state right now. Muslims are such bad examples of Islam that people don't look upon Islam as something that can fill this void which is left by materialism. But I think gradually, as you see a revival of enlightened Islam in the Muslim world, I think you will see that all over the world people will look upon it in a different way.
Inshallah, definitely. You are right. I mean, the cause of this so-called Islamophobia of the Western world is because they see a model in many countries, bigotry, which is not a real Islam. But real Islam is beautiful for everybody. It will bring happiness to the Western world also. You're right. I mean, materialism, the materialist and Darwinist mentality took away the love, compassion from the world, and egoism, selfishness, instead of replaced with egoism and selfishness, and generated this economic crisis, for example.
That's right. The idea that money will give you happiness, when people reach a point in their lives, they realize that they have all the money and yet they don't have happiness. Happiness actually comes from the soul being satisfied, and the soul is satisfied when you follow all the religions say basically the same thing, that when you have compassion, you give. You know, when you have, the more you have, the more responsibility you have to other human beings who are less privileged, which is basically the message of all religions. And it's in giving that people have this contentment and happiness. If you keep taking, which is what materialism does, and live for yourself, you're going to be eventually very unhappy.
Alhamdulillah, by talking to you, we see a person with wisdom, mashallah, high level of education, inshallah, and behaving according to the Quran, and want to be peace for everybody, democracy, freedom of thought. Inshallah, may Allah open the way, your way. And so this will lead to unity of Pakistan, Turkey, Iran, Tunisia, Jordan, Egypt, to a Turkish Islamic Union, which will bring peace to the entire world. Because this unity will also embrace the Christians and Jews.
That's right. Islam is all-encompassing. It's an inclusive religion. This idea is, you know, where people treat religion like a football match, us and them. It's Rabbul Alameen, Allah of all, Lord of all human beings. So I think that's the basic message of religion. It's in uniting humanity. It's where you think of others, you think of human beings, rather than you think of yourself. It is actually the only thing that can counter the naked materialism that is causing so much damage to the universe. You know, this greed and unlimited consumerism and consumption, which is causing environmental damage to the earth. And to counter it is basically only one thing: spirituality.
coming to the end of our conversation, this beautiful conversation. Can we have your last message for Turkish public and Islamic world?
Well, I hope one day we will, get out of the mess we are all in. And Turkey is doing, mashallah, very well. Pakistan, I think, I'm optimistic. I think it's on the way of getting out of our situation.
Inshallah. Good days are coming, inshallah. In 10 years, inshallah, the world will be very different. We will remember these days, inshallah, and all the conflicts will be solved, bloodshed will be solved, and there will be a golden age, so-called golden age is coming, inshallah.
Well, you know, if you have faith, you're optimistic. Faithlessness creates hopelessness.
Right.
Faith creates optimism,
yes.
So I'm always optimistic.
MashaAllah, it was a pleasure and honor to have you. Thank you very much.